Once again, good evening, everyone. It is a joy and a pleasure to be able to come and to share God's word. Before I start, I'd just like to say that I am encouraged to see mixed generation of people here. I think I've grown accustomed of knowing that the evening service is mostly young people. But I'm blessed this evening to see just a nice variety of people. And I just pray that you would keep coming, keep joining us for the evening service. I think we would definitely appreciate having more older folk joining us and ministering with younger folk as the generations mix together. So this evening, I originally wanted to title my sermon, The Mosquito Christian. And I wanted to title it The Mosquito Christian because if we know anything about mosquitoes is they are determined and they are persistent. You see, something I dread about mosquitoes is you'll find yourself sleeping in bed and then you'd hear the zzzz. And what you do is you'll try and swipe it away. And this is a theory, I'm not sure how true it is, but in my mind, as you try to swipe it away, it just moves up. And as you go back to bed, it comes back down. And it does this for the whole night and eventually gets trapped in your blanket and you wake up scratching all over your body. You see, one thing I know about mosquitoes is that they are persistent. And this evening, I'd like us to look at a parable where Christ is exhorting all saints to be persistent, specifically persistent in prayer. Christ is going to encourage us in this parable that we need to be Christians who have a stubborn faith, which is firmly rooted in the righteous judge who hears the cries of all who are his own. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we'll read the first 8 verses. So Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let us pray. Lord, I come to you this evening acknowledging that I myself am not perfect. I speak not because I'm eloquent in speech. I speak because I've been called by you. I speak because, Lord, you have saved me and it is your spirit that ministers in my heart. So I pray, Lord, that it would be your spirit who would speak through me. May I just be a vessel of your grace. I pray, Lord, if my sin creeps its way into this message, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit that you'd convict me, Lord, and help me to keep it out. And that, Lord, everything I say, Lord, may it be true to your word. And I pray, Lord, that it would be Spirit-led. I also pray, Lord, for all who be receiving your word. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit may already minister in their hearts, that you would soften their heart to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you'd convict them. I pray that you'd encourage them. And that they would leave here, Lord, with a burning desire to want to be fervent in their prayers. Lord, help us to be a church that prays. I pray, Lord, that that would be something that we know of. That Central Baptist is a church that prays, and it is a church that prays persistently. May that be true of us. So lead us in this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I'd like us to look at is found in verse 1 to verse 5. pray always, even when it's hard. The first point I'd like us to look at is pray always, even when it's hard. You see, the word prayer is a simple four-letter word, but it carries so much meaning in the life of a believer. As a Christian, it is our duty to pray. It is our greatest privilege to pray. And as saints, we ought to pray. Christ is teaching here that Christians are to be like soldiers, always ready for the call. They need to go out to battle for the pride of the land. You see, saints are to always be in the spirit of prayer. We are to always be ready to pray whenever we are called upon, like a soldier who is sleeping in his uniform with his gun by his side, waiting for that siren to ring and hearing the sergeant saying, "War has come. Soldiers, get up and go and fight." It is the attitude that one does not wait only for his closet time to pray, or before the service at church, but it is in the silence of his heart that he is frequently going in and out in the very throne room of God, seeking his mercy. Spurgeon so sweetly says, "A Christian should carry the weapon of prayer like a drawn sword in his hand. We should never stash our supplications. Never may our hearts be like an unloaded gun with everything to be done to it before it may be discharged." I even want to take a pause here. What Christ is saying in this passage that the saint is to always be praying, protecting himself from those moments we experience today when we go through adversity where we say, "Lord, I really want to pray, but I can't." The Christian who has developed the devotion of prayer prevents himself and protects himself from those moments when he experiences calamity and he is tempted to say, "I cannot pray." The saint has armed his heart with such a firm faith, a stubborn faith in God through dependent, devoted prayer, that there is no trial or temptation that will prevent him from turning to God. Spurgeon goes on to say that the soul should not always be in the exercise of prayer, but should be in the energy of prayer. Not always actually praying, but always intentionally praying. So simply said, the whole life of the Christian should be a life of devotion to God. To make this even simpler, I've broke it down for us. What does this life look like that is completely devoted to prayer? Number one, it is to praise God for mercies received, both through verbal communication, thanking Him, and also thanking Him by the way we live our lives, living in gratitude to what we've received. It is asking for mercies we need, devotedly acknowledging that, hey, all that I have comes from God, and apart from God, I will have nothing. Essentially, this is what Christ meant when he said, to the effect that they ought to always be praying and to not lose heart. So not only is Christ saying here, pray always, but he's also saying, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart simply means, you know those moments when you find yourself praying, but it seems like there is no answer? Jesus is saying, do not lose heart. Jesus is saying, come immediately to pray when you experience injustice. Come immediately to pray when you are oppressed by man, when you are oppressed by the world, when you are oppressed by sin and by sickness. Come to Christ. Christ is simply saying, pray, pray, pray. And if you forgot, pray. I don't know if you've noticed the sign outside. The sign outside says 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Spurgeon here says, he goes on to say in another quote, If it is anything for our own personal advantage, we must let the spirit of submission rule us, so that after having sought the Lord three times or more, we shall be content with the promise that Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you," and no longer ask that the thorn in the flesh be removed. But in spiritual mercies, and especially in the united prayers of a church, there is no taking no for an answer. Here, if we would prevail, we must persist. You see, Scripture shares that we will suffer in this sin-stained world. Not all our prayers will be answered with relief from adversity, but pray that the Lord be merciful. Holding on to the great promise that even with the thorn in your flesh, the Lord is gracious. He is with you. He is your strength, and He will be your guide. Therefore, do not lose heart, but keep praying. So then, why does Christ need to exhort and encourage the saints here to pray? Christ answers by, in this parable, giving two examples of two different characters. The first character you'll notice is the unjust judge. It says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. As we explain who the judge was, we need to be careful that we don't read too much into who this unjust judge was. What Christ wants us to get is that the unjust judge was the unjust judge. Someone created to make a point. This judge had no reverence for God, and consequently he had no regard for men. Notice how Christ sneaks in a lesson there. Christ already is teaching us what ought to be the character of a judge, that a judge should first fear God, and if he fears God, he will have a regard for men and of rights, and of men's rights. Magistrates, as we know from Scripture, were particularly charged to do no violence to the widow, but to judge the fatherless, to plead for the widow, to be their patrons and protectors. Then they are as leaders, for God is so. But this specific judge, we realize that he was in defiance of Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19, which reads, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." This judge was not at all concerned to execute justice for this widow who was in need. Friends, if our president, if our government, if the great high court of South Africa does not fear God, they will have no regard for men. If our leaders despise God, best believe there will be injustice in the land. So Christ first shows us in this parable that the power of persistence amongst men. He shows us that it is usually persistence that gets people to cave. Remember when you just kept nagging your mom for that one cookie before Christmas? It is the persistence of men that usually gets men to cave, when nothing else will influence them to do what is just and what is right. This widow came to the judge with a legitimate case. She experienced some form of injustice. She pleads to the judge that he would hear her case and that she would receive justice. But this man listens to her, and he did not care. He chased her away as if she was that annoying mosquito we spoke about in the beginning of the sermon. This judge did whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it, and no one would tell him otherwise. This is a bad state for any man. Imagine the danger of a man like this being in the seat of being a judge and has power. He was a threat to society. He was one who brought many low to the state of helplessness and hopelessness. Christ then introduces the helpless widow. It says, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. You see, poor widows have often many adversaries who would brutally take advantage of their weak and helpless state to invade their rights and defraud them of the very little they had. As a widow, she had few rights. Not many were swift to come and protect her from her woes. She had no money to bribe this judge. Some today would have went up to this widow and say, you might as well just give up. This is a lost cause. The judge would listen to her plead, and the ice of his heart would get him to say, shoo away and never come back here again. Oh, but nope. She kept coming. She kept knocking on the door. My Lord, please hear my cry. Avenge me. Avenge my adversaries. What the lady knew was that this judge had to be her source of help. She was relentless in her approach because she knew that this was the duty of this man. Some commentators believe that this lady went as far as going to knock at the door of his home, saying, please, won't you give me justice? The scripture says, for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Finally, this judge acts justly. But it is not out of a place of concern. It is not to do what is right, but it's simply because he wants peace. He wants peace of mind. It's almost as if when he responds to this widow, he says, what can I do? What can I do to get you out of my face? The persistent widow would respond even in his rudeness and say, hear my plea and give me justice. And that leads us to the next point, verse 6 to verse 8. Pray always to the one who gives justice. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to introduce a final character in this story. It is not a character that God highlights or Christ was highlighting, but as you read, you'll recognize that the third character is the righteous judge who is God. The third character is the righteous judge who is Christ himself. Christ asked the question, will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? I'd like to ask the question, when you were young and you were chased by dogs, a dog was unleashed in the yard and you were running down the street, whose name were you calling? When you're on a roller coaster and the roller coaster takes that sudden dip that introduces your heart to your brain, whose name do you call when the roller coaster takes that dip? When you're on top of that slide at the water park, and then all of a sudden it's been cool, and then all of a sudden it goes down. Whose name do you call on the way down? I used to shout, Mama! Does anyone else shout, Mama? Am I the only one? Thank you, Johnny. All right, I would shout, Mama. And my mom is just standing there at the bottom. There's absolutely nothing she could do. Even if I fell off the slide, there was nothing she could do. But in my mind, I knew that she was my hero. My mom was my only hope. She had to be the person who should save me from all my adversaries and from all my pain. That's why I cried, Mama! How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. who bore our sins, who endured separation from the Father as He poured out His wrath on Him, all for us, all for me, a wretched, undeserving, sinful man. How much more Jesus, who is holy, who has no injustice like this judge, who is oh so sovereign, and who is the almighty, all-powerful God, shouldn't we be swift to cry out His name when we are in need? How much more Jesus, who is our only source of hope, our only source of eternal salvation, how much more should we plead and cry out to Him day and night that He would be merciful to us, because we know that He is the only one who has the answers. How much more Jesus? Christ asked the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? If Jesus came today, if Jesus came tonight, will He find faith in this hall? If Jesus Christ came tonight, will He find faith in your home? If Jesus Christ came tonight, will He find faith in your heart? Notice, Jesus is not looking for innocence. Jesus doesn't say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find anyone innocent on the earth? But He's looking for faith. Do you tonight believe that Jesus is God? He is able to save you from the wrath of God in hell, and He is all that you need. He is able to save you from so much more. Do you believe that? If you can boldly say, do you believe that? My question is, does this reflect in the way you pray? If you believe that Jesus is your only hope and your only source of salvation, does that reflect in your prayers? Unfortunately, it is our unbelief that makes us succumb to the calamities of this age. We've called on someone else. We call to something else for help instead of crying out to God, who really is the only one who can help us. John Calvin says, treachery, cruelty, imposture, deceit, and violence abound on every hand. There is no regard to justice and no shame. The poor groan under their oppressors. The innocent are abused or insulted, while God appears to be asleep in heaven. This is the reason why the flesh imagines that the government of fortunes is blind. But Christ here reminds us that men are justly deprived of heavenly aid, on which they have neither knowledge nor inclination to place reliance. They who do nothing but murmur against the Lord in their hearts, and who allow no place for His providence, cannot reasonably expect the Lord will assist them. We've sometimes stopped to pray because we've lost faith that God will respond. Have you stopped praying persistently because you've lost faith? Have you stopped praying persistently for whatever it is because you've lost patience in God? Are you led to believe, as Calvin just quoted, that heaven is asleep? Friends, please be encouraged this evening that God will, if you're writing notes, please put the will in bold. God will give justice to His children. God will give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night. If the unjust judge who had no regard for God and man would give justice to the widow, again, how much more will the Savior of the world, who is just, who is love, who is mercy, who is grace, give justice to you? So tonight I want to encourage you. Pray to him. Pray to him. Pray to him. And if you forget, pray. Never be tempted to quit. Believe in your heart that Jesus hears your prayers and he will answer them in accordance to your will. Your task is to pray and to pray faithfully. Let us pray. I'd like to give us a moment. If you have something you've really been struggling with, and you have just struggled to pray, this evening I'd like to give you the opportunity to come back to Jesus. Jesus is saying, come to me, pray to me, cry out to me, for in me there is no injustice. I hear the cries of the oppressed. I hear the cries of my saints. Won't you cry out to Jesus this evening? If it's just something that, some sort of persecution in your life, if it's a family member who's just not coming to Jesus, why don't you cry out to Jesus that he would be so merciful as to save them? Cry out to Jesus. If it is your own spiritual walk, if you feel that your walk has reached an all-time low, won't you cry out to Jesus this evening? That he would once again restore you to a sweet relationship with him. So for a moment, won't you just cry out to Jesus? Lord Jesus, in a room like this, God, I know that there must be someone, Lord, who is experiencing something, Lord, where, Lord, they're feeling as though within their hearts they are oppressed. God, we are living in a fallen world, a world where sin is rampant. So, God, we will be feeling persecution from the world. Lord, in a room like this, I know there's someone whose walk with you, Lord, has taken a blow. Father, sometimes because of calamity, they lost sight of Jesus and were fixed just in their own cloud and have struggled to pray. Lord Jesus, this evening I come to you pleading and crying and pleading, Lord, that you'd be so merciful by your Spirit to restore to them, my God, the joy of their salvation. By your Spirit, won't you illuminate their hearts to see what true faith is? It is fixed in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to develop a devotion to you. That, Lord, even when trials and temptations come our way, we will not respond by saying, I cannot pray. But God, help us to respond by saying, I must pray. I must go to my God and seek for his mercy in my time of need. God, we were able to share testimonies earlier this evening. God, sharing of how good you have been to us. And God, even when we're praying, we know that we are praying to a God who is so righteous. A God who is so kind, so faithful, and a God who hears all our prayers. Thank you, God, that we can say with boldness that heaven is not asleep, but our God is active. He is alive. And God, even when we fall into sin and we do not pray, we know that he's in the very throne room of God interceding on our behalf. So I pray, Lord, that you'd restore us back to yourself. Help us, Lord, to be known as a people of prayer. Help us even as a church to develop an ethos where, God, we just love to pray. Not just in our closet, but together. We want to be where other people are praying. Lord, won't that be true of us? And we know, Lord, that we know that that's not going to happen if we don't once again look to Jesus and acknowledge how much we're deeply dependent on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.